Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, just have a look at this picture. Should appear any moment. This is Rowan Atkinson as Mr. Bean. And sadly, it is true that many people's experience of church can be that it is rather boring. Have a look at the next one. Yep, he has actually given up and nodded off at this point. And the last one, a desperate attempt to stay awake and to concentrate in the midst of this obviously very uninspiring church service. Well, I've had my fair share of such experiences, and I'm sure you have as well. And please don't tell me right now what you think of this morning. But we should be really concerned about that if that's our experience all the time. Because by contrast, the picture of the early church in Acts chapter 2 is attractive, filled with life by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see that salvation and belonging to the church, church membership, come together. They are inextricably linked. Salvation is about sharing in the life of God in Christ. And sharing in the life of God involves sharing in the life of God's people. A personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour brings with it a public identification with his new community, belonging not just to him, but to one another as members of God's family. The mission of God is enabled by the Spirit through God's people, the church. And of course, by church, I'm not meaning just this gathering on a Sunday morning. I'm meaning the people of God in the world at all times. We can't possibly cover everything about the Holy Spirit that is said in Acts chapter 2 this morning. So we're going to think a little bit about what happened on that day of Pentecost with the coming of the Spirit. Then we're going to think about what it meant for the life of the early church and what it means for our life as a church now. Well, I met up with a friend who is from America, and that was recently on the Friday before the May Day bank holiday. And in general conversation, talking about the weekend ahead and plans for the bank holiday on the Monday, she asked if the bank holiday had been held ever since the royal wedding of Prince William and Kate in 2011. And this led to some initial confusion on my part until I realised that that was the year that she'd first come to the UK. Well, she was rather surprised and amused to discover that actually it's an established holiday of somewhat earlier origins, May Day itself going back to spring rites in pagan culture. Well, the day of Pentecost has a particular association for us as Christians, as the day on which the Holy Spirit came to God's people, the church. The Spirit having been promised by Jesus to his followers, hence why they were waiting together in Jerusalem as he'd instructed them before his ascension. But for Jews, the day of Pentecost was an already long-established festival, and the reason that there were God-fearing Jews from every nation staying in Jerusalem, as verse 5 of chapter 2 tells us. Well, we discovered at the start of the service that Pentecost means 50, and what was originally an agricultural festival was celebrated 50 days from the Jewish Passover, which recalled God's rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt. And at that time, the first fruits of the harvest were offered to God in gratitude and as a prayer that the rest of the harvest might be safely gathered in. And the same festival also came to be associated as the anniversary of God's giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. God giving to his rescued people the way of life by which they would live in relationship with him and carry out his purposes for the wider world. So with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, these existing associations take on a new significance, just like that bank holiday with the royal wedding. Now we see the first fruits of the harvest of mission, the beginning of the mission of the church to the world by the power of God's Holy Spirit. On that day alone, verse 41 tells us, about 3,000 were added to the number of believers in Jesus. Because Jesus has ascended to heaven as Lord and King over all, he sends the Holy Spirit. He promised his followers that he wouldn't leave them alone when he was physically no longer with them. And now the Holy Spirit comes to live in each Christian, the person of God within each and every one. The Spirit is the way of life by which followers of Jesus, as God's new people, are enabled to live in relationship with him and to live out his purposes for the world. No longer under a written law, but the dynamic life-giving energy of the Spirit of God indwelling his people. So the Holy Spirit comes with the sound of the blowing of a violent wind from heaven, verse 2, and appears like tongues of fire that separate and rest on each of them, verse 3. Wind and fire, those Old Testament symbols for the presence of God himself, of both power and purity. Jesus Christ, Lord of heaven and earth, now present by the Holy Spirit to all his followers in every time and place. So in these new associations of the historic Jewish festival of Pentecost, we see that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament promises and purposes of God. And that's what Peter picks up when he stands to speak to the crowd in verses 14 to 36. Well, understandably, in light of the commotion and the goings on, a crowd has gathered. And the Christians have been enabled to speak in different tongues, but the crowd hears them in their own native languages, declaring the wonders of God, verses 8 and 11. And in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And of course, some of them start to scoff, assuming that they've been drinking, verse 13. So Peter stands, and he explains lucidly what they are witnessing. This isn't a human commotion. This is God himself at work, transforming, enabling, equipping. This is the new life of God himself sweeping in, the power of the God of heaven at work in the lives of his people on earth because of Jesus. Pentecost is a signpost pointing us back to the reality of Easter, to the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. Look at verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And verse 36, Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Pentecost is a direct result of Easter. Jesus is not only alive, but now reigns at the right hand of God. Not only the King of Israel, but the King of the whole universe. And salvation is sharing in the gift of his new life, not just for Jews, but for anyone who calls on him, who believes in him. Verse 21 tells us, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The invitation, which is as true here and now today as it was then. Transcending national, racial, social, and language barriers, as the prophet Joel had foretold. The Holy Spirit is poured out equally on all who call on the name of Jesus Christ. The Spirit brings his freedom, his liberation, the new life of Christ. By the Spirit, we experience the access to God that Jesus achieved by his death and resurrection. The intimacy of our personal relationship with him. His life-transforming power and presence within us. The new life which begins now, and the eternal life when Christ comes again. The life of the risen Christ fills and overflows from his disciples with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes that new life of Christ a reality in each of his followers. And the Holy Spirit is therefore the means by which Christ is made known, is revealed and proclaimed in the world. Well, if you marry, you become part of a new, wider family. A family often with different customs and traditions, ideas and attitudes for your own. And in many cases, it's in the process of arranging the details of the wedding itself that begins to highlight this. I'm just looking at a couple whose bands we read to see whether I'm getting glimmers of recognition. Well, share your anecdotes over coffee later, because they won't be alone if that's the case. Most of us have had that experience. It is both challenging and hugely enriching to become part of a wider family. And it's an inherent part of your relationship with your spouse in marriage. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see that salvation and church membership go together. Because sharing in the life of God involves sharing in the life of his people. We've all experienced family life in one form or another. We grow from childhood to adulthood in a family context. It's the natural pattern of our development. And it's a complex pattern of relationships with parents, with siblings, with grandparents, with uncles, aunts, cousins, children, grandchildren. Most of us have experienced something of the joy of family life. And all of us will also have experienced the challenges. Well, the family of God, the church, is God's provision for our spiritual development. It's also made up of sinful human beings. And so the challenges and the failings are undeniable. But in the joys and in the challenges, we grow in our relationship with God through one another. Acts chapter 2 begins and ends with the people of God gathered together. In verse 1, when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes to the followers of Jesus who are gathered together in one place. And at the end of the chapter, in verses 42 to 47, we see their collective life as an overflowing of their new life in Christ through the Spirit. There's an attractiveness to that community life so that they enjoy the favour of the people, verse 47 tells us. And they take shared responsibility for one another's needs, verse 45, managing their resources accordingly. They share the hospitality of one another's homes and eat together with sincere enjoyment, verse 46. They are committed to the things that deepen their relationship with God and with one another, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Their lives overflow in worship, and the reality of their love for God and one another evidences their witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. There is a generosity evident among them that reflects the generosity of God that they've experienced. So there are key characteristics here which mark the life of the living church, the shared life of God's people. The marks of the dynamic energy of the Holy Spirit at work, bringing new life. Transformation, which is both evident and attractive to others. Growing in Christian maturity together involves that joint attentiveness to prayer, to worship, to learning together from God's word. It involves increasing in our love and our care for one another, and serving God together in our communities, in our world, as his church together. The Christian life is a corporate one, a communal one, not an individual one. That's the reality that we see in Acts 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And that is the challenge to us in our life as a church this morning. As each person repents and is baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 38. And Peter tells us in verse 39, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." As you respond to the invitation of God, you are joined in the shared life in him by his Spirit with all those who have also called on his name. Sharing in the life of God involves sharing in the life of his people. Well, we have to work that out in our 21st century context today. Acts chapter 2 doesn't give us a blueprint for the church here and now. We have to work it out together in our city, in our neighborhoods. In the face of a culture which heralds individualism and individual autonomy, but in the light of which many people around us are lonely, in which they long for genuine community, in which they're afraid to be truly known because they can't maintain the flawless image that they project. And we're all affected by our culture. And if we're not careful, if we're not attentive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in us, his life renewing us, then we will reflect our culture in our church rather than the life transforming God at work in us. So how can we work some of this out practically? Where do we start? Well, last week we were thinking about Jesus' teaching on prayer. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells us to ask, to seek, to knock. And in verse 13, he says, "How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If we're conscious of our need for his life, then we can ask. So let's seek him and ask that we might know him more, that he would fill us with his new life. Let's seek to deepen our relationships with one another by his power at work within us. In a church with lots of people, we can't know everyone really well. But we should all seek to have a smaller group of people that we do know well and that we allow to know us well. People who we can care for practically as well as spiritually. And that can't just be a static group if we're going to enable others to join and participate. We need to ensure that's as true if you come to the church new today as it is if you've been coming for years. And one of the ways we seek to do that is by meeting in smaller groups on other days, in one another's homes or in other informal settings, and inviting others to come and join us. Or it may be that you meet with other Christians in your workplace during the week, caring for and supporting one another in the work and the people to which God has called you there. Church isn't limited to the group of Christians that you meet on a Sunday morning. Acts chapter 2 shows us that salvation is about sharing in the life of God in Christ. And sharing in the life of God involves sharing in the life of God's people. A personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord brings with it a public identification with his new community, belonging not just to him, but to one another as members of his family. So have you responded to that invitation to share in the life of God in Christ? That's the first thing. That's the starting point. And if you've made that commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord, then are you participating in the life of his family? We should be growing in faith and Christian maturity together, increasing in our love and care for one another, serving the Lord in our communities and in the world together. The Holy Spirit is the life by which followers of Jesus, as God's new people, are enabled to live in relationship with him and to live out his purposes, his mission to the world. And he does that by bringing us into relationship not only with him, but with one another. Shall we pray as we conclude? Lord God, we pray for your renewing of our relationship with you and our relationships in you with one another. We pray that we would be open to the fullness of your life in us and through one another, so that the truth of your gospel may be revealed in our lives, in our community, in the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.